Today's scripture is 1 Corinthians 23 through 26. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible of your own and you would like one, as our gift to you, we have them in the vestibule, and you can take one when you leave. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you, Lucy. I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, but also if you will find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And when we do, I want you to follow along with me as we read those couple of verses. The supper as a sermon. The supper as a sermon. Let's ask for the Lord's help for us today. Father, it is so easy for the Lord's Supper and for baptism, for these special set aside services, for them to become routine, for them to become normal, in a sense that we lose the meaning, Father. We lose the value. We lose the purpose of what it all stands for and why we do this. And Father, we know, Lord, from your word, even what's been read to us today, that there is something precious and truthful and eternal and saving about what this meal represents. And Lord, we don't want to lose that. In fact, we want to treasure that. We want to rejoice in that today. We want to remember our Lord Jesus Christ today. And so help us, Father, to deeply cherish the cross, to be humbled with much gratitude and thanksgiving for salvation in Christ and what it took that the Son of God might accomplish our salvation for us. Lord, these are the things that absolutely matter the most. This is a sacred, sacred, special, unique service and meal, God, that we enjoy together. So be with us, Father, and strengthen your church, nourish our spirits and our faith through this taking of this meal together today. And if we are apart from you, Father, we pray that Christ would so wonderfully, through the singing and through the reading of the word and the proclamation of the word and the proclamation of the table, that Christ would so wonderfully be set forth today, that he would be irresistible to those who may be here and who are apart from him. We ask you to do a great work, build your church for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we know we have two, we call them ordinances, two special services that we celebrate that visually portray the gospel, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of these sacred services are, in a sense, silent sermons. Baptism, in a very powerful way, as we studied earlier this year together, pictures God's saving, transforming grace right before our eyes. At its core, baptism is a visual proclamation of what God does to us in saving us from our sins. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and the scripture says that God makes us alive in Christ. We are born again. We become brand new creation. God awakens us. God quickens us. He raises us into a brand new creation. And that is what is portrayed when we observe baptism. Someone is lowered into the water. We are dying to ourselves, dying to the old man, dying to our sin, and being raised into new life. We are portraying externally what God has done internally, what God has done to us. The Lord's Supper is a rich and meaningful service as well. While baptism portrays what God does to us in salvation, the Lord's Supper portrays what God has done for us in salvation in Christ. What makes the Lord's Supper so profound and precious is that apart from God doing a work for us, nothing would ever have been done to us. If it were not for the table, there would be no baptistry. There would be no baptism. What is portrayed in the Lord's Supper before us this morning is the basis of, the source of, the foundation of what is portrayed when we observe baptism. Apart from Christ's work on our behalf to save us, that's the Lord's Supper, we would never be saved. That's baptism. And in these two ways, you put those together, the Lord's Supper and baptism, what God has done for us, so that by His grace He might do to us in saving us from our sin. So when we gather around the Lord's table, there's so much to celebrate. There's so much to remember. There's much cause for joy, much cause for thanksgiving, much cause for solemn soul searching. The Lord's Supper truly is more than any other means that we have. It is what Christ has established, what the Word of God establishes as that which visually sets before our eyes and our ears. And our taste, I mean, almost all of our senses are in tune as we share this meal together, reminding us, showing us what God has done for us in Christ. So I want us to think about this passage that we've read, and we're going to ask the three questions: what, why, and how. First of all, what does Paul mean? What does Paul mean by saying, you proclaim the Lord's death? You proclaim the Lord's death. Now, by saying that we proclaim, he means we are sounding forth a message. We are being heralds today. All of us are preaching today when we gather around this table and we share these elements. We are all preachers today. We are all proclaiming, sending forth, heralding a message in the very taking of the meal. And that's quite unusual, isn't it? That's quite unusual that you are saying something as you are taking this meal. I can think of many messages and signals that I often send when I'm eating a meal. Some of them maybe not so good. But certainly this meal is set apart from any other meal. This is a proclamation of the Lord's death, he says. You proclaim the Lord's death. As often as you do this, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, this bread, Not any other bread, this cup. You proclaim the Lord's death. Now, that this is precisely what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians. This meal is unlike any other meal. Therefore, it must be treated unlike any other meal. And the problem in the Corinthian church is this feast, this meal had been incorporated into their feast, and it was being treated like any other meal. And they were misrepresenting the meal and therefore miscommunicating the message. Therefore, they were in sin. They were horribly misrepresenting the gospel. They had forgotten the point of the table. It had become just a kind of a selfish, glutton, you know, first come, first serve mess. And Paul is writing to straighten this out because he's reminding this meal is unlike any other meal. This meal, unlike any other meal you consume, it's not meant for the nourishment of your physical body. This meal is not meant to satisfy your temporal hunger. This meal, and only this meal, is meant for the nourishment of your spiritual body. The point of this meal is to satisfy more than a physical hunger. This is to satisfy a hunger that's much deeper. This is to satisfy the hunger of your soul. What this meal represents. That's the point of the meal. That's exactly what we are proclaiming. We have a hunger that is deeper than the hunger of the stomach. It's a hunger of the soul. Just as our stomach will growl and groan under the pain of hunger, so our soul will growl and groan under the pain of sin. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "I am the water of life." And if you would take me, he says, if you would take me, your soul would never hunger and thirst again. Not in the way that it does apart from Christ. Because Christ and only Christ totally satisfies the ache and the void and the need and the emptiness that sin brings into our lives. The separation from God that sin causes, Christ reconciles, satisfies. Paul says we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim it when we observe this meal. When we take the bread and we take the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. What does he mean? We know that it doesn't mean that in the Lord's Supper that we are simply proclaiming the historical fact that Christ died, that Jesus of Nazareth died, was crucified. Historians make that proclamation. We proclaim much more than the historical fact of Jesus' death. We proclaim the theological significance. We proclaim the meaning of that death. We proclaim the doctrine of that death, the implication of that death. Not just the reality of the death, but what that death then means. What that death means that no other death means. Yes, an innocent man was crucified over 2,000 years ago. That's fact. That's historical fact. But it's what that particular death means. It's what that particular death accomplished that makes all the difference in the world, makes all the difference in eternity, makes all the difference in our lives. The death of Christ is more than a tragic injustice of a wrongful capital punishment. The death of Christ sent a shockwave of salvation through all time, past, present, and future. The death of Christ through all time secured the eternal redemption of every single child of God. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died. There's the fact. There's the historical fact. Who died. But that's not where the Bible stops. That's where history stops. That's where historians stop. But that's not where the Bible stops. Who died, here it is, here it is, for us. There's the significance. There's the meaning. There's the doctrinal truth with eternal implication. So if he died for us, what was he doing for us? For us. What is the benefit for us? It goes on to say, continue with me, so that, there it is, there's the benefit. That's what he's doing for us in his death, so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning when he returns, we might live with him, meaning forever. That's the point of Christ's death. He didn't just die. He died for us. And in dying for us, he saved us. He rescued us. That's what we proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death. The Lord's death is unlike any other death. The Lord's death is a death for you, so that you might live with him. His death is a death that in such a way, in him dying, in this person dying, in such a way secures your eternity with him as a believer. So then we go to point two. Why the bread and the cup? Why the bread and the cup? What is the meaning of having these two elements? What does proclaiming the Lord's death require? Why does proclaiming the Lord's death require both the bread and the wine? And as we look at our text, we see that Jesus sets forth both of these, doesn't he? The bread and the cup. And it's because the death of Christ accomplished two astounding eternal graces in one profound event. In the death of Christ, two graces of our salvation were accomplished and achieved. Thus, the bread and the cup. Two elements. We're going to take two elements today, and both of those elements together are going to point us to the death of Christ. So there are two things about the single death of Christ that have to do with him making it so that whether we are alive or asleep, we might live with him. When he returns, we might be with him forever. First of all, let's talk about the bread then, as we read right here in the text. And there are three things right here in our text that convey the significance, the meaning, the profound meaning and implication of what the bread represents here in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The first is that the bread is his body. It represents, it symbolizes, it shows forth for us the body of Christ. And the significance then is that His body is perfect. It's His body, and His body is unlike any other body. He is the sinless Son of God. The old catechism asks the question, did our Lord Jesus Christ ever commit a sin? And it answers, no, He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Meaning that Christ had no stain or corruption or taint of sin whatsoever. In His actions, in His thought, in His deed, in His words, in His motives, He was totally pure from any rebellion or inclination against the will of the Father, but rather totally and freely and willingly in line with the Father's will. And that becomes increasingly important with the second thing that we're going to see that is significant about this bread. First of all, it is His body. Second of all, it is broken. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. He broke it before He gave it to Him, to the disciples. That bread being broken, symbolizing the punishment and the judgment of God upon sin. God's just wrath meted out against the sin of the world. And you have to wonder, what's going on here? Why is it that the holy, harmless, undefiled body of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that He is absorbing the Father's wrath against sin when He is sinless? And that brings us to the third thing about this bread that is so significant for us. It is His body. It is broken. And then see what Jesus Himself says. This is My body, which is for you. For you. My body. This is My body. And it is broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. We are unholy. We are harmful. We are defiled and corrupt and tainted and dead spiritually in trespasses and sins before we're born again. We are corrupt. We deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. But Christ has taken God's wrath against our sin, and He has borne it in His pure body on the cross. The point is substitution. He is taking our place. This is My body for you. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Christ, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. By His broken body in your place, taking My place, taking My punishment, taking the judgment for my sin, He has healed me. He has saved me. The broken bread is the broken body of the Lord Jesus for you. Substitution. And then think about the cup in verse 25. In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Jesus lifted up the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. He was announcing the fulfillment of God's promise to save His people. This is it. This is the new covenant. This is God's promise. He's going to save. The old covenant was never meant to save. It was only meant to point us to our need of salvation. The old covenant said, the Lord said in the old covenant, keep my commandments and live, which issued a huge problem for us because none of us keep his commandments in our sin. The old covenant said, here, keep these commandments and you will live. The new covenant says, in the new covenant, God says, I will write my commandment on your heart and I will be your God and you will be my people and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he's stating that the shedding of my blood, the giving of my blood, is what's going to secure that new covenant grace. That new covenant grace that God's going to change your heart. God's going to cleanse your heart. God's going to give us a new heart to know and love him. But you can't have the grace of the new covenant without the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Sin cannot be ignored. It can't be swept under the rug. It can't be overlooked and neglected and God be just. Sin must be dealt with. God's not going to say, well, they're never going to keep my commandments anyway, so I'm just going to let them do what they want to do, live how they want to live, and I'm going to send my son and he'll take care of it. That's actually the way many people look at salvation. So horribly wrong. No, in order for us to have new hearts, our sin must be atoned. It must be removed. It must be taken away. You see, there's two things that we need. Once the presence of sin is in our life, once we are in rebellion against the Lord, once we have sinned against God, there are two things that we need in salvation. We need that sin to be removed and we need that sin to be punished. We need that sin to be judged in order for the justice and righteousness of God to prevail. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the bread and the cup. The broken body of Christ pays for our sin. That's what this wafer is about. The broken body of Christ pays for our sin. That's substitution. The shed blood of Christ takes away our sin, cleanses the sin from our record. That's atonement. So in the death of Christ, we have what we call the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. In the death of Christ, he pays for our sin and he removes our sin and cleanses it from our record for all of God's people. So that's what these elements represent. But for the last question, how then is us observing this supper, how is that a gospel sermon? We know what these things represent, but how is it that having them here today and sharing them with one another, how is that act, taking the bread, taking the cup, how is that proclaiming the Lord's death? And we proclaim the significance of the Lord's death in this way. The bread and the cup portraying what Christ has accomplished. The question is then, how does this service that we're getting ready to observe, how does it proclaim that? And you'll notice as we observe the supper today that there are two parts to the Lord's Supper. There are two acts, there are two actions that we're going to take. There's the act of giving and there's the act of receiving. And all of us are going to take part in that who take the Lord's Supper. We're all going to give and we're all going to receive. Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup and said, "This is my blood for you." And he gave them the cup and they received. They received the bread. They received the cup. And that's exactly what we're going to reenact all together in just a few moments as we observe this meal. So how are we proclaiming the Lord's death in this giving of the bread and the cup and this receiving of the bread and the cup? When we take the plate of broken bread and you hand it to your neighbor, when you hand that wafer, that plate of wafer to your neighbor, you are saying in that very action, "Here, this is Christ's body. The body of Christ is broken for you. He is our substitution. He took our place." Here, when you hand that plate over, you're saying, "Here, this is Christ for you." And the cup, the same way, when we pass these trays of cups to one another, when you hand that tray over, you're saying, in handing that tray to your neighbor, you're saying, "Here, this is Christ. Christ shed His blood to remove our sin, to cleanse our sin, to take away our sin. In Him we have salvation and forgiveness. Here, take Christ. Here, believe Christ. Trust Christ." That's what we say when we give. What we say when we receive that tray, when we receive that plate, when we take that bread, when we take that cup, and when we consume it, we're saying, "I take Christ. I believe Christ. He's my substitution. He took my place. He took my burden. He took my sin. I take Him. I believe in Him. I need Him as my Savior." And that's why if we haven't taken Christ as Savior, if we haven't believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, or if we haven't embraced sin to the point that we refuse to repent and we refuse to live as a true believer, that we let the bread and the cup, we let them pass because we're not taking Christ. We're not in Christ. We don't treasure Christ. And that's why this meal is also important for parents. We want our children to observe what is happening here today because it's a gospel opportunity. If they haven't professed Christ, if we haven't seen the Lord do a gracious work of salvation in their lives and bring them to Himself, then we let these elements pass over them. But they are observing this church. Take this meal together. And it's proclaiming something. It's saying something which is going to make them ask, what did we do today? Why couldn't I have the bread and the juice? What's going on?" And it's a gospel opportunity to explain the supper, lest it become just a meaningless religious ritual and not an expression of genuine faith. Paul says here in Corinthians, "Until He comes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes. So the proclamation of the gospel will continue and will continue until He comes. As believers, we offer this meal to one another today. We offer Christ to one another today. And as believers, we receive this meal from one another. We receive Christ. We profess our need and our love and our belief and our treasuring of Christ, our need for Christ. Maybe you came to this service today as an unbeliever. You've never truly embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've always wondered what this meant. You've seen it or you've heard about it, and you've always wondered what that meant. But now that you've heard about what this represents, what the death of Christ means, about His substitution in your place, about His shedding of blood to remove sin from your record, to make you right with God. Maybe you desire Christ today. Maybe you see your need of Christ today. Maybe today you would desire to trust Christ and have Christ. You want to receive Him. You want to profess that you need Him and believe in Him. Then when the plate is passed, take. Take the bread and take the cup, symbolizing that you're taking Christ, believing in Christ, giving Him your life. And if you're trusting in Christ for the first time today, be sure that you let us know before you leave, that we might help you in your brand new walk with the Lord. Maybe you are without Christ and you have no desire for Christ. You haven't been convinced about the death of Christ. You haven't been convinced about the Lord's death. And we ask you just to watch as we as believers profess to one another Christ and let these elements pass you by. But know this, that the gospel, this is one more day, this is one more time that the gospel has been offered, that the gospel has been proclaimed. But there is coming a day when gospel proclamation will cease, and the giving of the gospel and the receiving of the gospel will be no more. Take Christ. Take Christ. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.